turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll read our text this morning, say a short prayer, and then you can be seated and we'll get started this morning. The prophet Isaiah continues on his famous poem in Isaiah 53 saying, "Yet it was Yahweh's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though Yahweh makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We give you all the glory and ask that you open up our hearts as we open up the word. Speak to us. Convict us, transform us. May we leave this hillside different than when we entered in, God. We love you, and we come to you in humble obedience and with open hearts. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Be seated. Be seated. Well, we continue on with this famous chapter in Isaiah. I've often wondered what did those first women feel when they got to that tomb in that text that Mary Lee read for us earlier? What was their emotion? We read that their first emotion was to be terrified, which I think is a right emotion if you show up into a grave and then suddenly two people clothed in white are amongst you and the one that you've come looking for is not there. That's a scary moment. But then I love what those angels tell them. "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has done exactly like he told you he would do." And I wonder in that moment, what did they feel? What was their emotion? Was it excitement? Was it just... Then we're told that Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples and they tell Peter and John. And I wonder, what did Peter and John feel when they ran to the tomb themselves and they look in and find that it was just like the women had said, it's empty. He's not there. What did creation feel that day? Did the birds stop singing? Did they stand in silence that day? What happened when the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out? It just hit me this morning that as I watched the sunrise, a sweet friend in the church sent me a picture of a sunrise this morning. And that was the same sun that rose the day that Jesus walked from the tomb. What did the sun think that day? When Jesus left out and he felt the grass under his toes. Did the birds erupt in singing hallelujah in their own songs? What happened that day? And yet, long before that day ever happened, God told his people that it was going to happen. In fact, 700 years before Jesus was ever born in a manger, God told his people of the death and resurrection of his servant to come. And we began to study that prophecy last week in this famous chapter in Isaiah called often the fifth gospel, because it describes with astonishing clarity and accuracy what was going to happen to the suffering servant, even though it was written 700 years before Christ was born into this world. We also talked last week, I don't know if I mentioned this first service, I did second service, that it's also often called the forbidden chapter, Isaiah 53. Because in Jewish synagogues, starting somewhere around the Middle Ages in Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year's, they will read portions of Isaiah and they refuse to read Isaiah 53. They'll read up to Isaiah 52. Up to verse 11 before this poem begins, and then they'll read Isaiah 54, but they skip this poem. So it's often called the forbidden chapter because it too much points people to Jesus Christ. And so we gather in the forbidden chapter this morning, and we continue on our study where God told them that even after he dies, he will see the light of life. God predicted the resurrection that was to come. As we read this morning, that it was the Lord's will. Now here is Justin. We talked about this last week, and I don't know if you came for a Bible study this morning, but I have the microphone, and so we're going to have a Bible study and a theology lesson this morning. In Hebrew poetry, which this is a Hebrew poem and that the prophet is writing his prophecy in, one of the main elements of Hebrew poetry is repetition. And in verses 10 and 11, we see two sets of repetition. And that's meant to be there to grab our attention, that we begin to say, hey, this is something that the author, that Isaiah, that God through Isaiah is highlighting for his people. So what I want to do this morning is look at what he is highlighting together for us. And so the first repetition comes with the opening words of verse 10. It was Yahweh's will, the Lord's will. Verse 10 begins and verse 10 ends with those words about the Lord's will. And so the author is wanting us to highlight and zone in together on God's will that is being displayed in the cross. And so here we find the shocking words that it was Yahweh's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Does that make any of you uncomfortable? It does me, because how does a good God have the will and desire to crush an innocent servant and to cause him to suffer? Does that sound like a good God to you? How could God be just and choose to take this innocent one who we're told is like a sheep before his shearers, that he didn't complain, there's no deceit in his mouth, and yet God's will is to crush him and to cause him to suffer? How is that a good God? Ah, and the answer is, if you're asking how can he be just, how could he do that? The answer is he didn't. He didn't call someone else to do that, because he couldn't call someone else to that and be just. So instead, God clothed himself in flesh. He caused himself to be crushed. He caused himself to be suffered. The suffering servant, Jesus Christ, was God putting on flesh himself, coming to us. It was the way that God could fulfill the prophecy and still be the good, just God. That he was coming, he would take that on himself. And so it is the Lord's will to crush him. Now, we studied this last week, but it's worth going back over. And in last week, we talked about how it is important for us to understand the theology of the cross. And before we get to the theology of the resurrection that we'll study this morning, it's important to understand the theology of the cross. Why was it God's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer? Where our text goes on to tell us, it says to cause him to suffer, and though Yahweh makes his life an offering for sin. Now, we talked about that last week. That Hebrew word there for offering of sin is the word asham. And it's a specific word that comes out of Leviticus. It's the guilt offering. In Leviticus, any time a Jew would sin, they were told that they had to bring a ram to be cut in half and to have his blood stored and spilt and poured out and splashed over the altar as a guilt offering for the sinner to give atonement, because the repercussion of sin is always death. And so this ram is to die in its place. Every time they sin, they have to bring another asham, because the blood of a simple ram is not powerful enough to change the sinner. It just dies in its place. But it has to do it over and over and over and over again. But God's will was to stop that from happening, that he would send the perfect asham, the once and for all guilt offering, the perfect one whose blood is not the blood of a ram and not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a bull. It is the blood of God himself. It is the perfect sacrifice. And that blood has power, we talked about last week. And so it was God's will to send Jesus to be the perfect asham, to be crushed for our sins, pierced for our transgressions, and the punishment that brings us shalom, that brings us peace, that brings us completeness was upon him. And we talked about that sin separates us from God, but by accepting Jesus and being baptized into his name, his blood covers over you like that ram's blood is poured out over the altar. When you are baptized into Jesus' name and into faith, his blood is poured out over your soul. But it doesn't have to be repeated and over because it is the perfect sacrifice. And now you and God, me and God, can become one again. And that shalom, that completeness, the peace of heaven is given to the believer. That's what God's will is. And so, as we continue to read on, that was last week's sermon. That is the theology of the cross. But Easter this morning is not about just the cross. That's what happened on Friday. We gather out here in the sunshine and getting sunburnt because, praise be to God, that's not where the story ends. And the stone was rolled away, and death could not hold the perfect Hashem dead. It had no claim over him. And so we read, and this would have been a shocking turn to the original readers. Because when they first heard this story, this was 700 years before Jesus and before the resurrection. And so I just wonder, what would they have thought when they read these words that says in verse 10 that he has made a sin offering. And then the very next sentence says he will see offspring, his offspring, and have his days prolonged. How can a dead man see his offspring? How can somebody crushed and caused to suffer and pierced see his offspring? And we who stand on this side of the empty tomb say, I'll tell you how. Because death is the result of sin. And praise be to God, Jesus had no sin. And so death had no claim on Jesus. Yes, he bears our sins, and so he dies in our place. But once he's buried, he has no sin. His is a perfect life, so death could not hold him there. And so he rose from the grave. Now, here is what is interesting. Our text goes on, says he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord, that repetition, this will to reconcile God back to sinners through this sin offering, will prosper in the resurrected one's hands. And so here is the theology of the empty tomb that we need to wrestle with this morning. How does the resurrection cause the cross and the will of God to prosper? How does the resurrection make the cross amplify and the will of God to cover sinners with the perfect blood of Christ? How does it make that prosper? Well, it's in this word offspring, and this is an interesting word because Jesus did not have any physical children. He didn't marry. He didn't have any babies. So who are the offspring that the resurrected one was going to see? As we talked about this last week, that whenever somebody gives their life to Christ in faith and they receive Jesus, that this miracle is done, that his blood purifies you, and now what was taken away at the garden because of sin is restored back to mankind. The Spirit of the living God comes back into mankind. They are given the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 3 calls that being born again of the Holy Spirit. We're given a spiritual birth that everybody who will be in heaven for eternity will have had two births, their physical one, but then also their spiritual one when they gave their life to Jesus, that then at that moment we become offspring of the living God. And here's what's amazing about that. Here's why it will prosper and grow in the hands of our Father, of the resurrected one. That just like Jesus was perfect and had no sin, so therefore the grave could not hold him, everyone who has the Spirit of the living God inside of them, and if you have been baptized into his name, that's you. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit of the perfect God inside of you. That means Christ has made you perfect, which, by the way, that means that when you die and are buried in the grave, you also now have no more sin because Jesus took it away. So guess what? Death has no claim on you either. Amen? This is why 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that we will have the same type of resurrected body that Jesus had. Just as he was when he rose from the dead, when you are buried, death has no claim on you if you belong to Jesus, and you will be made like him. It's why Jesus, when he talks to Martha in John 11, famously tells her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is the proclamation of Easter morning. That it's not just that while we're on this earth, we get to be with God and have a relationship with him. It's that for all of eternity, death has no claim on us. And just as Jesus walked from the grave, you and I who are in Jesus will walk from the grave and we will be his children for eternity. That is the proclamation of the gospel message. Amen. And so this morning, as we begin to see what Christ is saying, what Isaiah is saying of Christ, that this will of God for reconciliation will prosper in the resurrected one's hands, because he is making this claim that death does not end this plan. It only amplifies it. That from eternity on, the days are being prolonged when the offspring, the children, get to be with the Father forever. That brings us to our second repetition this morning. You'll see in verse 10 and in verse 11 the simple words, "He will see," is repeated twice. It says that he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And then in verse 11, it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Or if you're reading the ESV, it says, after his soul has out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. And so we see this repetition of he will see his offspring and he will be satisfied. Now, I like this word satisfied, because to us, that's kind of a lame word. It's kind of a dull word, right? Like, it's satisfactory. God will find it satisfactory. That's not the Hebrew word there. The Hebrew word saba that's there is this idea of being stuffed, of being glutted. It's like going through our buffet line twice, right? I saw some of your plates. Right now, you are saba. Right now, you are stuffed. You are satisfied down to your core. So our text is saying that the resurrected one will see his offspring in eternity, and his heart will be stuffed. It'll be overflowing. He will be satisfied in that. God's will is satisfied. And I love this. I remember when Amy gave birth to each of our kids. I can remember each of those days like they were yesterday. It's amazing what a woman's body has to go through to bring a child into this world. 9 months of bearing that child and all the pain and all the uncomfort, and then it's highlighted by the day of just extreme pain and extreme uncomfort. But my favorite moment of each of those births is when the doctor takes that baby and would put the baby on her chest. And in the moment, a face of anguish is turned into a face of joy. And she is just filled with tears of happiness that says all of that pain is justified. All of that pain was worth it, because now I have this child. Let us understand what our text is saying, that it was God's will to take on the anguish, to bear the sins of humanity for that moment when you say yes and are born of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly the Father in heaven's face of anguish is turned into joy and satisfaction, because you have become his child. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. You were the joy set before Jesus, that he said, there will be a day when God will set my children on my chest, and I will bear the sins of them all, and I will see my offspring for eternity. And that brings up the question this morning: have you become an offspring of Jesus? Have you been born of the Spirit? Is that a reality of you this morning? We go back to Peter's words on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent. That is not just saying I'm sorry. That is letting go of your way of life It's letting go of your truth for life. It's letting go of your life itself and saying, I'm taking hold of Jesus as the way, the truth, the life. Repentance is a letting go, and it's an embracing of something new. Be baptized into his name. Give yourself in faith to him. Here in a little bit, we're baptizing 8 people who are giving themselves fully to Christ and saying, I want his name to cover me forever. That's just water. There's nothing magical about that, but it symbolizes that they have been covered in the blood of Christ, that in their faith they have been united with Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And it says in that moment that you are then given the Holy Spirit, that you are born again in that moment. And so the question is, have you done that? Have you become children of God? If your answer is no to that, we can fix that. But if your answer is yes to this, then I want to have a follow-up question to all of you that are believers that are out here this morning. First of all, you need to be reminded what is yours in Jesus Christ, what has been given to you in Jesus Christ. And I want you to feel it down from your core. But secondly, what I want you to hear this morning on Easter morning is that our Father in heaven is looking down on his children all across the world. We have brothers and sisters in Africa, in Bimba, and in Tonga, and Swahili crying out to him. We have brothers and sisters in the Middle East, and in Europe, and in China, and all over Asia, and South America, and Mexico, on up into North America, and they're crying out to him. And our Father, what our text is saying, is looking down with satisfaction and joy, smiling at his children who have been born of him. And he is looking towards the day. All of creation is looking towards the day when those children will be revealed and they get to be with him forever. So if our Father is looking down at this moment in joy and satisfaction, to me the question is, as he's saying, it was worth every bit of that piercing and crushing. It was worth it. If he finds joy and satisfaction in you, are you finding your joy and satisfaction in him? Are you finding the will of God, this beautiful mystery, to be the very source of your hope and joy and sense of purpose and meaning? I was reading one of the testimonies of our folks we're baptizing. And I like how she put it. She said so much of her life and her relationships, she felt misunderstood. She felt unknown. And now she has come to know Christ. She feels known and understood and made alive. This morning, I'm going to pray over us, and we're going to sing of the cross. It's one of my core convictions for us, church, that we dare not enter into an Easter holiday, eat some food, say amen, and go home without having our hearts be glutted, stuffed to the core, filled with the joy and hope as we find satisfaction that our God's plan has forever changed us and we will be with him for eternity. Can we stand together and worship in the mystery and gratitude of the gospel that our Father has forever made perfect his children that they might be with him for eternity? Abba, Father, as we come, as we pray together, we just confess, I confess, Father, if we're honest, that far too often we don't find our souls being satisfied, being stuffed, being filled up. We feel empty. And we confess together, Father, that's because we keep trying to fill it with something other than you. May what makes you satisfied, Christ, be what satisfies our souls today. It was worth it to you to be crushed for us so that you could have a relationship with us. So, Father, this morning, I just pray over this relationship that you would cause it to blossom in every one of our hearts. Help us to lay down at your feet this morning this whatever it is that we're using to try to find satisfaction. We thank you, Abba Father, that you care for us, that you know us, that you are not a distant Father, that you are right here with us. Jesus, we would know you and we would follow you. That's our desire. It's astounding to us, this mystery. And yet, as astounding as it is, every single person here can relate to that feeling of emptiness, that feeling of dissatisfaction in life, that feeling of hunting for something. So Jesus, we just here proclaim this morning that that's something that we have been hunting for, is this relationship with you. You are what we are made for. This has been your plan all along. And this plan is prospering in the hand of the resurrected one. It's being amplified. It's being proclaimed all around the world. And so in the mystery of the Spirit of the living God, of the blood that satisfies and purifies and opens us up, we come to you, Father. Pray your gospel message would roll around the world this morning like a tidal wave. Father, lead us to repentance. Lead us to faith. Roll up and down our street corners. Stir in the hearts of world leaders. Pray for our soldiers that are tuning in, that are scared on a ship right now. Pray for the families that are wrestling with that. Jesus, we just hear it. It is you. It is all about you. So we join our voices together and we pray your truth, resurrected one, would be amplified and would prosper on this field, on this corner, for your glory in the world today. We praise you. Minister to us. Call us to yourself in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.